We're now going to have our Bible reading, and we're continuing our series in John's Gospel, Questions Jesus Asks. And the main reading today is from John 18, but we're going to read just a few verses in John chapter 6, because to really understand what's going on in John 18, we have to know what Jesus said in John 6. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and a welcomer will gladly bring you one. But we're going to start in John 6. You'll find that on page 1070, and then we'll be turning forward to page 1086, John 18. We're going to start reading in John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now turn over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, page 1086. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. John 18 and verse 1. "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'I am he,' Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, 'Who is it you want?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' 'I told you that I am he,' Jesus answered. 'If you are looking for me, then let these men go.' This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled: 'I have not lost one of those you gave me.' Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?'" This is God's word to us this morning. I'd invite you, please, to have your Bible open once more with me at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and turning there, let's bow our heads and pray. Sorry, John 18. Why did I say Luke? I haven't a clue. Maybe I noticed Luke sitting there. Thank you, John 18. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we've just sung about trusting you, trusting the Lord Jesus. We confess that it's easier to sing about trusting you than actually to trust you in the ins and outs of our daily lives. Father, please teach us what it really means to trust your Son. These things we ask in his name. Amen. Which of us doesn't crave security? We speak of security in various ways. Job security, financial security, social security, relational security, national security. If I were to ask you honestly this morning, where is your security? How would you answer? Does your sense of security come from your relationships? Does your sense of security come from your bank balance or your pension plan? Do you find security in the status, perhaps, that your job gives you? The trouble with the things in which we tend to find security is that they all have a shelf life. They don't last. So relationships, even the best of relationships, don't last because of the eventuality of death. Money has a habit of running out. Jobs come to an end. In contrast, one way of summing up the message of John's Gospel, yes, it is John's Gospel we're in, is that true and lasting security is the gift of the Lord Jesus to those who belong to him by faith. In fact, everything that John writes down in his Gospel about Jesus is designed to show us that, yes, he is the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, in whom we can find eternal, that is forever, security as we put our trust in him. Now, our focus this morning is in John 18 and verse 4. There we have the question that Jesus asked the soldiers who came to find him and arrest him. The question he asked them was this: who is it you want? Now try and picture the scene. It must have been dark amongst the trees in that olive grove. The soldiers had come with torches and lanterns. Jesus had gone there, as he often did with his disciples. Judas, his betrayer, he knew that Jesus often went there, so he was able to guide the soldiers to him. The soldiers, you'll have noticed, they were armed for a fight. They had their weapons with them. They probably anticipated having to search for a hiding or a fleeing Jesus. But no. Look at verse 4, will you? Jesus didn't hide. On the contrary, he went out to meet them. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Now notice their reply in verse 5. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth, that's who we want." But then look what happened. Verses 5 and 6, "I am he," Jesus said. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Now, why did they draw back? Why did they fall to the ground in front of Jesus? Well, these soldiers, they went seeking a man, but instead they encountered God. You see, literally, when Jesus said, "I am he," literally, he actually said, "I am." It's not the first time John's Gospel records Jesus using "I am" to define himself. There was an early occasion, he was in a discussion with the Jewish leaders, and he declared to them, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And as Jesus said this, the Jewish leaders, they picked up stones from the ground in order to stone Jesus. Why do they want to stone him? Because "I am" was an expression reserved for God and only for God. "I am" is the way that God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush in the book of Exodus. "I am," you see, is God's name, by which God reveals that he is the eternal, always existing God. That he is always present. He's the present tense God. The forever, always the same Lord. And these soldiers, they came with their lamps. They came with their swords. They came seeking a man to arrest. And who did they encounter? They encountered the ever-living God. Now, there must have been something, mustn't there, in the way Jesus said these words that caused them to react, as people throughout the Bible react when they encounter God with awe, with reverence. They fell to the ground. It would seem that just for a moment, they were given a glimpse of the fact that the man in front of them was also the eternal God. And that's one of the big themes of John's Gospel. Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, John says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only," he's referring to Jesus, "has made him known." So what does Jesus' question to these soldiers, "Who is it you want?" What does it teach us this morning? Well, it reveals the basis of the security that is found in Jesus, the eternal Lord, the great I Am, as ordinary men and women like you and me simply put our trust, our confidence in him. Consider with me, please, three security-giving truths about Jesus from this passage. Number one is this: his willing submission. Do you like to know what's on your agenda for each day? I think I annoy my family when I say to them, what are you doing today? Jesus knew. When Jesus woke every morning, his agenda was very clear. It was to do the will of his Father who had sent him. So we read about that, didn't we, in John chapter 6 earlier? Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." There was another occasion when Jesus said, "My food is doing the will of him who sent me and finishing his work." And that is why when the soldiers came looking for Jesus, he didn't hide behind a tree. He didn't run to escape them. No, he went out to meet them. And he did so knowing all that was going to happen to him. Will you look again at verse 4? All is a small word, but when John tells us that knowing all that was going to happen to him, Jesus went out and asked them, "Who do you want?" He's telling us that Jesus knew all that was ahead of him in every minute detail. He knew that every part of what was going to happen to him, it was part of the plan that he was willingly submitting himself to. Think of all that was about to happen to Jesus. There was nothing pleasant on the agenda for that night and the following day. It would have been no surprise if his knowledge of what was going to happen had caused Jesus, as it were, to shrink to the back of the olive grove, to delay to the last possible moment being in the grasp of those soldiers. Just think about what was about to happen to him. He was arrested. He was then bound with ropes, the equivalent of handcuffs. He was then put on trial before those who hated him, who, yes, they said they were putting him on trial, but they'd already made up their minds that they were going to condemn him to death. He was struck hard on the face by those who should have bowed down in front of him. He was led before the Roman governor as a criminal, and he was interrogated by that Roman governor. He was then rejected by a braying mob in favor of a murderous rebel who deserved to die. He was then flogged. His back would have been covered with horrible bloody marks. He had a crown of thorns thrust on his head. Do you know, on my day off this week, I was doing some gardening. I pricked one of my fingers on a thorn bush and the blood came out and it hurt. But just think what it would be like to have a crown of thorns to be thrust onto your head. And he was mocked. He was struck in the face again and again. He was paraded in a purple robe with that crown of thorns on his head as an object of ridicule. He was rejected again by the crowd who said to Pilate, take him away, crucify him. And he was handed over to be crucified. He was forced to carry his own cross to the place of the skull. The place of execution. And then John tells us, here they crucified him. Four words to convey the most barbaric form of execution ever devised by men. To quote one author, Jesus the carpenter, who had driven many nails into wood with his hands, had 5 to 7 inch rough metal spikes driven into the most sensitive nerve centers of the human body, his hands and his feet. He was nailed to a wooden cross. Stripped naked, he was then lifted up and his cross dropped into a prepared hole, causing his body to hang on the spikes that had been hammered through his hands and his feet. And then they watched him die in thirsty agony. Gruesome, horrific, dreadful, ghastly. Definitely all of those things, and yet knowing all that was going to happen to him, Jesus went out to the soldiers. One old commentator draws a contrast between Adam in the Garden of Eden and Jesus, the second Adam, in the olive grove. The first Adam, in his guilt, hid himself in a garden. The second Adam, Jesus, in his innocence, went out to meet his enemies in a garden. Earlier on in John's Gospel, when the people intended to come and make Jesus king by force, we read that Jesus withdrew and he hid himself. But now when the soldiers came to force him to wear a crown of thorns and to die on a cross, he went out and he offered himself. Jesus didn't suffer because he could not escape. Just look down at verse 10. Peter drew his sword and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. What does Jesus do? Peter, put your sword away, he commanded. Why? Look at verse 11. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Jesus was committed to drink the cup the Father had put into his hands the cup of God's right wrath against sin. All the soldiers of the Roman Empire could not have taken Jesus into custody if he had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt a hair on his head without his permission. He is I Am. He is the eternal Lord. So why did he do it? He did it all for the security of all who will believe in him. God's plan was that his willing submission would be the basis of security before God for all who trust in him. I have here my passport. It's actually my old passport because my other one's locked away in a drawer at home, but a passport. Now, if you've ever been abroad, you'll know the drill at passport control. It's great at Heathrow, isn't it? Because you get through really quick. You're a British passport holder. It says European as well on it, which is interesting. But anyway, I can join that queue. I join that queue with confidence. And you know, I've never felt insecure at an airport with my British passport at Heathrow or Gatwick or Stansted or wherever. My identity as a British citizen gives me security. Now, I'm not massively well-travelled, but I have had some experiences at foreign airports, like in Chad, or Turkey, or even America, where they're so grumpy with you, aren't they? Sorry, Jamie. But I've had that experience at foreign airports of actually feeling a bit uncertain and insecure as I enter a country that's not my own. Will I be allowed to enter? Will they find some flaw in my passport or say, that's not you on that passport, or have some record of some wrongdoing that doesn't allow me? I don't know. None of us have a right to be accepted by God either now or when we die. The, as it were, spiritual passport with which we were each born identifies us as sinners, as rebels against God, children of the devil, not children of God. But in his great love for sinners like me, God the Father planned and sent his eternal Son in human flesh, who then willingly submitted to the plan. And that plan involved Jesus taking upon himself the punishment my rebellion rightly deserves, so that as I put my trust in him, he, as it were, gives me a new passport. To use the language of John 1, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To use the language of John 3, to be born again as a child of God. And that is what I am, through faith in Jesus, a child with secure rights of access to God, both now and when I die. And wherever you may find your security, security before God is our greatest need. Because one day each one of us is going to stand before him. And we will only be secure when we stand before him if our trust is in Jesus and his willing submission that took him to the cross to bear the wrath that sin deserves. Now, I've spent most time on that, but it's not the only thing Jesus' question, who is you want, teaches, because the second thing it teaches is, it teaches us about his shepherdly protection. Have you ever had someone stand in front of you to protect you from danger? It's the logic behind the principle my mum drummed into me and my older brother. If you're walking along the road with a woman, it's the man's job to walk curbside. Now, it proved true the other day up in London. Sandra and I were up in London. It was a very rainy day. We just crossed the road. So as we crossed the road, I moved from being on Sandra's left to being on her right. Within moments, a big red bus came by. It went through what seemed to be the deepest puddle in the world. And who got soaking trousers? Me. Sandra laughed. But I stood between her and the bus and the puddle. More seriously, Ludovico Bombas was meant to be enjoying a friend's quiet birthday meal when the shooting began in Paris on Friday the 13th November 2015. He could have just dived for cover in terror. But when he saw a gunman take fire at a woman nearby, some other instinct took over, and friends say that he dived in front of the woman, in front of the oncoming bullet, saving her life while ending his own. The day before, almost 2,000 miles to the east, a man called Adel Termos in Beirut showed similar selfless bravery. Seeing a man in an explosive vest approaching a crowd of people, he tackled the man to the ground, detonating the bomb, a move that undoubtedly saved many, many lives. Having asked the soldiers, "Who is it you want?" Look at verse 7. It records Jesus asked the same question again when they again said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Note his reply in verse 8. Look what he says. "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." Do you see what Jesus is doing in going out to meet the soldiers? He was standing between the soldiers and his people to protect them. Now, earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus has described himself as the good shepherd who was going to lay down his life for his sheep. In the Old Testament, bad shepherds are described as those who only take care of themselves. They're not interested in caring for their sheep. By standing between the disciples and the soldiers, Jesus was confirming his identity as the shepherdly protector of his people. And now, one way of looking at this is that it points, as we've already thought, to the selfless substitution by Jesus between his people and God's wrath when he died on the cross. And that's true. My protection from the wrath of God now and on that day of judgment comes only from the shepherdly sacrifice of Jesus in my place. But it's also true to say that the shepherdly protection of Jesus is also the basis of security as we trust in him, as we live in a hostile world. Just before leading his disciples into that olive grove, Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world, you will have trouble." He didn't pull any punches when he said, "As the world has hated me, so it will hate you." He told them, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well." And will you just look at the top of the left-hand page, John 17, verse 5. Jesus is praying for his disciples. Look how he prays for them, verse 15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world," dangerous place to be, "but that you protect them from the evil one." You see, the shepherdly concern of Jesus was for the protection of his people. That's what he was putting on display as he went out to meet the soldiers. You may have heard the name of John Payton or Patton. I'm never sure how to say it. He was a missionary to the cannibalistic people of the New Hebrides. If you read his biography, you discover he faced constant attack from the wild cannibals who wanted to eat him. And yet he was preserved again and again and again. On one occasion, he tells how a man furiously rushed at him with an axe, only for another man to defend him from instant death by stopping the onrushing man with a spade. He writes this: "Life in such circumstances led me to cling very near to the Lord Jesus. I knew not for one brief hour when or how attack might be made. And yet with my trembling hand, I clasped the hand once nailed on Calvary and now swaying the scepter of the universe. And as I did, calmness and peace and resignation came to my soul." He continued, "Next day, a wild chief followed me about for 4 hours with his loaded gun. And though often directed towards me, God restrained his hand. I spoke kindly to him and attended to my work as if he had not been there, fully persuaded that God had placed me there and would protect me until my allotted task was finished. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands and felt immortal till my work was done. Trials and hairbreadth escapes strengthened me, my faith, and seemed only to nerve me for more to follow. And they did tread swiftly upon each other's heels." Now, isn't that a great example of the security Jesus gives as we trust in him? Does that mean that those who trust the Lord Jesus will never be physically or otherwise harmed by God's enemies? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. Remember what Jesus said? No servant is greater than his master. But did you notice what John Patton said? He said, "Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands and felt immortal till my work was done." And that all leads us to the third thing. Jesus' question points us to the security-giving truth that his words are reliable. Will you look at John's explanation of Jesus' protection of his disciples? You'll find it in verse 9. "This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me." Now, we read earlier, didn't we, in John chapter 6, "For I've not come down from heaven to do my own will, but to the will of him who sent me." Now listen to what Jesus said: "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." When someone dies, it's often said we've lost them. Now, it's very true that we've lost their companionship. We've lost their conversation. We've lost their presence. But someone who, like a lost sheep, has been found by the eternal Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, can never be lost by him. Every believer, we're being told, is a gift from God the Father to God the Son. And he is guaranteed that he will never lose one of his people. He says of his people, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can ever snatch them from my hand." And the point is that it's the reliable words of Jesus that are the basis of the believer's security forever. What was John Patton trusting in as he was being followed around by a man who aimed a gun at him all the time? He was trusting in the reliable words of the eternal Lord Jesus. That even were his work on earth to be done, he could be sure that he would be raised up by Jesus on the last day and would therefore be secure forever. How can we be absolutely sure? Well, one of the other things Jesus said was that he would be raised to life. He was raised to life. That proved his word is true. And therefore it's true that he will never lose one of those who trust in him. Why not? Because he will raise them up on the last day. Some of you know that one of my favorite books is this book, The Insanity of God. It's the story, it recounts the story of many men and women throughout the world who have stood firm for Jesus in the face of the most terrible of persecutions. In one section of the book, the author has gone to Ukraine, which usually formerly was part of behind the Iron Curtain, where those who believed in Jesus were fiercely persecuted. And he said that one of the questions he would often ask people, and he couldn't help asking people, was, how did you or your family or your church or your people learn to live like this? And how did you learn to die like they were willing to die? And he records this story of a man that he spoke to. Will you listen to it? It's an amazing story. So this is a Ukrainian Christian speaking. He says, I remember the day like it was yesterday. My father put his arms around me and my sister and my brother and guided us into the kitchen to sit around the table where he could talk with us. My mama was crying, so I knew that something was wrong. Papa didn't look at her because he was talking directly to us. He said, children, you know that I'm the pastor of our church. That's what God has called me to do, to tell others about him. I've learned that the communist authorities will come tomorrow to arrest me. They will put me in prison because they want me to stop preaching about Jesus. But I cannot stop because I must obey God. I will miss you very much, but I will trust God to watch over you while I'm gone. He hugged each one of us. Then he said, all around this part of the country, the authorities are rounding up followers of Jesus and demanding that they deny their faith. Sometimes when they refuse, the authorities will line up whole families and hang them by the neck until they're dead. I don't want this to happen to our family. So I'm praying that once they put me in prison, they will leave you and your mother alone. However, and here he paused and made eye contact with us. If I am in prison and I hear that my wife and my children have been hung to death rather than deny Jesus, I will be the most proud man in that prison. Aren't those awesome words? What enables a man to speak like that to his family, to think like that about his family, to recognize that, yes, for the sake of Jesus, he was going to be put in prison, and for the sake of Jesus, his wife and family, he might never see them again, and they might be brutally murdered. Only trust in the reliable words of Jesus. His reliable words are the basis of real security forever and ever and ever. Why? Because he is the great I am. He is the great I am who exists forever and ever and ever. And he has demonstrated his love for his people by dying for his people. And he will never lose us. We can be sure he won't, because he says he won't. And so as I end, can I simply ask you, do you have that deep assurance that gives forever security? It's the gift of Jesus to all who will simply take him and his word. Where is your security today? Is it in the willing submission of Jesus? Is it in the shepherdly protection of Jesus? Is it in the reliable words of Jesus? The security he gives is what frees us up to live distinctively for him. It frees us up to follow him, whatever the world may say about us. It frees us up to resist that very strong temptation to seek our security in things that will not last. It's the security that gives courage in the face of persecution. It's the security that gives peace in the face of death when it comes. The eternal Lord is the one who gives eternal security. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we find it far easier to find our security in things that we can see with our eyes, with people that we can see, in money that we can seize in our bank account, in the houses we live in. Father, please forgive us for putting our confidence and finding our security in things that just won't last. We thank you that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is the one who gives eternal security to all who put their trust in him. Father, may we be those who constantly look to Jesus, trusting the way in which he willingly submitted to the plan of salvation, trusting his shepherdly protection, knowing that we are immortal until the work you have for us is done, trusting his reliable words that tell us again and again that as we simply trust him, we are secure forever because he's got his hands on us and no one and nothing can snatch us from his hands. Father, may we truly trust Jesus and find our security in him. For his name's sake. Amen.